this way is amazing. All right, we're going to pray and start, okay? Lord, we thank you for you. We're thankful that you chose us before the beginning of this age. And you are determined, Lord, that you are going to save a people for yourself, and you did. And you are, even right now as we gather in this building, Lord, you are in the business of bringing people from every tongue, nation, tribe to yourself. The main goal of them seeing you as a beautiful Savior, responding appropriately to that statement. So be that now as we talk about conversion and the way to God. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're still in main points 3 and 4 of the Canon of Doors, which address 3 things: human corruption, conversion to God, and the way to God. We've already talked about human corruption in Article 1 to 5. We talked about conversion to God in Article 6 to 8. And right now we're talking about the way conversion happens. Okay? What is this thing called conversion? How does it happen? Last week, or 2 weeks ago, John talked about, in Article 9, the question was, why some of the called do not come? Why some of the called do not come? And the response in Article 9 was, the fact that many who are called through the ministry of the gospel do not come and are not brought to conversion must not be blamed on the gospel, nor on Christ who is offered through the gospel, nor on God who calls them through the gospel, but on the people themselves who are called. And then last week we talked about why are others who are called come? So why do others not come, and then why others come? And we responded, the fact that others who are called through the ministry of the gospel do come and brought conversion must not be credited to human effort, as no one distinguishes oneself by free choice from others who are furnished with equal or sufficient grace for faith and conversion. No, it must be credited to God. Okay? The reason why some do not come is on themselves. The reason why some come is because of God. So today we're taking a step further and we're talking about the doctrine of conversion. Okay? What is conversion all about? How does it happen? How does it benefit us? Do we need to care about it? Why do we need to care about this idea of conversion? We're going to look at 2 texts. So open your Bibles. The first text is John 3. You're going to read from verse 1 to 12. John 3, from verse 1 all the way to 12. It's a famous story. You all probably know it. So John 3, 1 to 12. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So from the get-go, he's a big guy, preacher, you know, leader of the Jews, and he's coming to Christ at night. They're like, why? You're coming to Christ at night. And then immediately, he's trying to batter Jesus by giving some good compliments. Hey, you know, all of these things, you can't be doing that because you must be from God. And immediately, this is what Jesus answered. Jesus answered to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus did not ask Jesus, what do I need to do to get saved? But even before Nicodemus asked the question, Christ already gives the answer. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Or be born? Jesus answers the same words again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sounds, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him have eternal life." Alright, so what's happening in that essence? What's happening? This old man, Nicodemus, is curious in regards to the ministry of Christ. So he comes to Christ, and Christ knows what he wants. And before he even says what he wants, Christ tells him, "Hey, for you to be part of the new body that I'm talking about, the believers, you have to be born again." And I feel like Nicodemus, you know, he's genuine, like, how do I do that? Because this is a foreign concept for any Jew, the idea of being born again. Like, what do I need to do to be born again? I understand the idea of purifying myself, right? If Christ said you need to purify yourself and then come, this would have made sense for a Jew. I probably need to offer sacrifices more often. I probably need to increase the number of sacrifices I'm offering in a week. But that's not what Christ is saying. Christ is giving a 360 idea that Nicodemus, the teacher, you know, the guy who teaches other people, doesn't even understand. Everything, you know, flies off his head. And the idea that Christ is bringing and presenting should do the same thing for you guys. Because Christ is saying, what is of flesh cannot be born again. Only what is of the spirit can be what? Be born again. What are human beings made of? We are of the flesh. Christ is saying it's impossible for what? For a human person, a sinful human being, to be what? To be born again, unless a miracle happens, unless something that is out of, you know, our normal understanding happens to that human being for him to come to faith. And he mentions that work is accomplished by, he uses the word, the wind. The wind blows where it pleases. Can you influence the wind to come towards you? You'd be like, "Hey, come towards me." No. It just blows wherever it pleases. So it can blow, it decides to blow, you know, on that side, on this side, whichever side it is. No one influences the wind. The wind chooses to blow wherever it pleases. So keep that in mind. And then the second text, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, from verse 1 to 16. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 16. Basically, the whole chapter, I know. I'm becoming John at this point. We read. "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Why did I know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified? And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. To these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are not spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay. So, again, Paul is emphasizing, if I have to say one thing about my ministry, is for sure, it did not come from me. For sure, it did not come from human wisdom. Because Paul had all the human wisdom, right? He was the Jew of the Jews, the Pharisees of the Pharisees. And he didn't get this knowledge through that. So this knowledge that he has is not coming from somewhere or coming from himself, but all of them are coming from this one big idea, the third person of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Paul attributes the ability to believe the gospel to the power of the Holy Spirit purely, and that's it. Paul says it's not because of the lofty words that is preached. Okay? So whatever Paul says to these believers is not the reason why they came to Christ. Okay? The reason why these guys came to Christ is because the Spirit worked in the hearts of these individuals. Like the text we read in Acts, the Spirit comes in, and guess what? As many as they had the gospel, some of them did what? Believe. So the Holy Spirit is the agent, you know, together with the Word of God, that's being used to bring people to faith. And those two, you know, verses or chapters are basically what our confession plagiarizes, okay? So our confession just steals from those two texts and just decides to put it in a few words. So our confession you read in Article 11, the Holy Spirit's work in conversion. Moreover, when God carries out his good pleasure in the elect or works through conversion in them, first, God not only sees to it that the gospel is proclaimed to them outwardly and enlightens their minds powerfully by the Holy Spirit, so they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. But by the effective operation of the same regenerating Spirit, God also penetrates into the inmost being, opens the closed heart, softens the hard heart, and circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised. God infuses new qualities into the will, making the dead will alive, the evil one good, the unwilling one willing, and the stubborn one compliant. God activates and strengthens the will so that, like a good tree, it may be enabled to produce the fruit of the good deeds. So from the get-go, I know many people will be shocked that a Reformed church is talking about the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because we've been accused we don't talk about what? The Holy Spirit enough. But we actually do talk about the Holy Spirit a lot. You know, in the right way, and in the right context, and in the right place in the Bible, not seeing the Holy Spirit everywhere. And our confession, Article 11, is really responding to that historical problem with the Armenians, which is presented in Rejection of Error number 5. Just go to your book, go to Rejection of Error, and then you'll see Rejection of Error number 5. Just keep going as if you're going forward, all the way towards the end of the main article. So after every main point one, there's Rejection of Error. Keep going as if you're going to 12, 13, 14, 15 at the end. So in Article 11, then keep going like you're going to the next one, and the next one, and then it's the Rejection of Error. See that? Number 5. This is the Rejection of Error we're trying to fight against. That those who teach that in true conversion of men and women, new qualities, disposition, or gifts cannot be infused or poured into the will by God. And indeed, that the faith or believing by which we first come to conversion and from which we receive the name believers is not a quality or gift infused by God, but only a human act. And that it cannot be called a gift except in respect to the power of attaining faith. See the problem right there?
Number 6.
Roman number 6.
Oh, number 6? There you go. Number 6, I'm sorry. So the big idea is the Armenians, we've talked about them a lot, they are claiming what man already is has enough in himself and within himself to get saved. Man doesn't need any extraordinary or miraculous thing for them to get saved. You know why? Because they're not 100% bad. They have lots of bad, but they have like, I don't know, like an 8% good. So they can you know, capitalize on the 8% good and respond rightly. We, on the other hand, are saying, no, man is 100% sinful and cannot and will not respond to God. So God has to do something. And what God basically does is the miracle whereby the third person, the Holy Spirit, does what? Performs a work in these guys who have never come to faith. Okay? A good illustration for you to think about it is the idea that we have two things, the Word of God and the Spirit. Okay? Why do we need both? Why do we need the Bible and the Holy Spirit for the work of conversion? Why can't we just rely on the Bible? Or just rely on the Spirit? Because you have those two extremes in our society, right? There are people who are Bible guys, and there are people who are Holy Spirit guys, right? There are people who believe just preach the Bible, don't preach anything else. And there are people who say, no, you actually need the Spirit and you have everything you need. But you're saying you actually need both of them. And by saying we need both of them, we are not saying that one is powerful than the other, or one is weaker than the other. Okay? By us saying we need the work of the Holy Spirit in conversion, we are not minimizing the function and the work of the Bible. I'll give an illustration. Illustrations die off, but hey, here's one. So John and Jerry are good friends, okay? And John and Jerry want to communicate with each other. But for some reason, they don't seem to be communicating. Jerry seems not to be understanding what John is saying. So, two reasons might be the cause. One, John is not communicating clearly. Okay? So John needs to communicate clearly to Jerry for Jerry to understand. Or, Jerry is deaf. And John is trying to communicate to Jerry and Jerry is deaf. Jerry can't hear anything. And you know, a case, according to this Acts 4:11, the reality is, the problem is not with, you know, John communicating. The problem is not with the gospel. The problem is not with what is being offered. The problem is actually with the listeners. Remember we said that in Acts 4:9? The problem is with the listeners. So the problem is not with the proclamation. So the word of God is not the problem. You preaching the word of God and preaching the word of God, amen. But that's not the problem. It's not like you need to preach it differently or using a different method. No, it's powerful enough to work in the hearts of men. The problem is the listener, Jerry, he's deaf. In fact, we're told he's dead. So you're preaching God's word to dead souls. You're in a cemetery and you're preaching it. Unless a miraculous work happens, these dead people will never respond. That's the problem. The problem is with the listeners. Therefore, since they are dead, what these guys need is what? A miraculous work will happen to them. And that miraculous work is accomplished by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He does all the things that we talked about in our confession. One, he enlightens their minds and helps them to rightly understand and discern the things of God. Penetrates their innermost being, opens their closed heart, softens their hard heart, circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised, makes the dead will alive, the evil one good, the unwilling one willing, and the stubborn one compliant. So unless the Holy Spirit does that work in that individual, they are incapable and will never be able to understand the things of God. Make sense? So the hearer did a miracle, and that is the work of the third person of the Trinity. The great miracle is that God, the Holy Spirit, gives life to the dead. The Spirit turns a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. It is the Holy Spirit who opens the fallen mind and heart to understand the scriptures of which he himself is the author. Through the foolishness of the preaching, God raises the dead and calls the things that are not as though they were. It is the Holy Spirit who turns a bad tree into a good tree. The Holy Spirit who turns a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, so that God's elect then believe the gospel, embrace the Savior by faith, and are justified. So a miracle has to happen. We believe in miracles, that kind of miracle. That has to happen. So what's the implication when you preach the gospel? When you preach the gospel, have that in mind. These unless the Holy Spirit does a work in these individuals I'm preaching the gospel to, nothing will happen. Therefore, it's not about how you say, it's not about what you're saying. As long as you bring forth the gospel, it's powerful enough. Keep praying that the Holy Spirit does what? Brings an awakening to these guys. And our confession doesn't stop there. It doesn't just say that's what the Holy Spirit does and then he retires and goes to heaven and waits until the end of the age. No. He just begins that work and is going to see its completion. So he says God infuses new qualities into the will, making the dead will alive, the evil one good, the unwilling willing, the stubborn one compliant. God activates, strengthens the will so that like a good tree, it may be enabled to produce the fruits of good deeds. So he doesn't just enable this good tree to continue producing good fruit, but he gives them, you know, everything they need to continue producing the good fruit until the end of the age. So the Holy Spirit has a huge function. We talk about Christ and him being crucified. That cannot happen without the work of the Holy Spirit. We talk about responding rightly to who God is. That cannot happen without the work of the Holy Spirit. Make sense? And that's the end of my notes. Any questions? This is a song. Come and praise and glorify our God. The last verse, verse 3 says, come and praise and glorify our God, for we believe the word. And through our faith, we have a seal, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit guarantees our hope until redemption's done, until we join in endless praise to God, the three in one. So the Holy Spirit guarantees, seals. Ephesians tells us, he's a seal. He seals and says, hey, you are saved, he is. Take it to the bank. You're saved until the end of the age. Okay? John says, we are secure in his hands. No one can snatch us away from his hand. Even yourself. You can't try to snatch yourself. Even you can't. You're tightly secured because of the Holy Spirit's function. Alright. Any questions? It's clear we talk about the Holy Spirit, right? A lot. Alright, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we are thankful for your work. We are thankful for the amazing work that you did for us, to bring us to the newness of his life, creating a new heart, you know, from heart of stone to a heart of flesh. We are thankful for that. We are thankful that you promised to point us to Christ. You promised to point us to ultimately receiving the gift, the guarantee that you have for us, which is to be with Christ and spend eternity with him alone. In your name we pray. Amen.